Good morning, everyone.
Well, last week, before I preached, everyone said, well, not everyone, many said, Jack, you have to speak louder. And anyway, so after I spoke, several people said, Jack, you spoke too loud. So I'll try to keep it in balance today. I hope so, anyway. Am I too loud or too soft? Okay, everything's good? All right. Let's open our Bibles together in the book of Romans, chapter 4. And again, today our focus is on verses 13 to 17. And we'll read that passage again together. Romans 4, 13. For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there is also no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, as is written, he who is the father of us all, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Let's pray together. Our Father, like one of your servants, perhaps David, cried out, open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your word. And so, Father, today we bow in your presence, asking us to open our eyes, the eyes of our heart and understanding, that, Lord, we may know you better, exalt in the wonder of our salvation, and, Lord, lifting up the name of Jesus Christ by the power of your Spirit. Honor you, O great God and our Father. So, Lord, help us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Paul has a big idea, a main thought, and he makes the statement in verse 13. Here's his big idea. He says, for the promise to Abraham or his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So in that statement, he's saying three things. He's saying there was a promise. God made to Abraham a promise. And this promise was not through the law, but it was through the righteousness of faith. And then Paul works out a logic to show us why is it that it comes through the righteousness of faith. And he gives us the reason. Look at verse 16. He says, for this reason it is by faith. Well, for what reason? Well, verses 13 and 14 and 16 and 17 tells us the reason why Paul says, this is my argument. The promise, God made a promise to Abraham. It was not through the law. It was through the righteousness of faith. And here's the reason. The reason is this, he says in verse 14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath. For this reason it is by faith, in order that, so we're continuing on in the reason, in order that it may be accordance with grace, that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. So Paul says three things in his working out his argument. He says, okay, God made a promise to Abraham, it wasn't through law, it was through faith. And here's the reason. Because the law works wrath, and it has to be in accordance with grace, And it has to guarantee that all the descendants, the heirs, will, all the believers will be guaranteed that they will have the promise. So he makes the statement, then he proves it in those three ways. And that's what we're going to work all this out this morning, Lord willing, in 35 minutes or so. Okay. First of all, before we can go into the reason, I want to make sure that we're clear on what verse 13 means. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So we have three thoughts there. There's this promise, and not through the law, and through the righteousness of faith. Do we understand those terms? I mean, why? How will we understand the argument if we don't understand even what his main statement is, his big idea? Well, we can understand this verse 13 very easily, well, not easily, but if we follow the scripture, by, I believe, just linking up the terms in this. And once we link up the terms in his big idea, his statement, the different terms, we can get their meaning. For example, we'll take the easiest one first, okay? So in verse 13, for the promise to Abraham or his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law. What does Paul mean by not through the law? How do we understand that? What did Paul mean by that? Well, it's helpful to understand that if we can connect it to another phrase. And it's very quick if you just look at verse 14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is not of none effect. Those who are of the law is referring to Israel, the Jews. Those who are of the law means the people of Israel, the Jews, that were under the law of Moses. And if you even stay in the book of Romans and just flip back to Romans chapter 2, Paul tells us in verse 17, but if you bear the name of Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. So the Jew was the one who was under law. They were under the law of God. And Paul is saying, first of all, that the promise, he says, to Abraham or to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law. It was not through this Mosaic covenant, all right? Or it wasn't through even the principle of law. The principle of law, the way law is structured, says, do this, and I will give you this, right? It's a conditional structure. Paul says when God made the promise to Abraham, it was not through a conditional structure. It wasn't through the law. The next phrase he says that's a little harder is the righteousness of faith. So far, the promise to Abraham or to his descendants, it wasn't through the law, not through the law of Moses or any conditional way, but through the righteousness of faith. Well, what does that mean? Through the righteousness of faith. What's Paul mean by that? I mean, we read the Bible sometimes and we say, well, that's all right, the words are there, but I'm just letting my mind jump over it and keep going. Hopefully someday I'll figure it out. No, we got to figure it out now. What does he mean by the righteousness of faith? Again, if we can connect terms, we can have a general idea of what this means. Well, the righteousness of faith. We get a concept, an idea of it back just a few statements earlier that Paul made in this chapter 4. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages credit as favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So the righteousness of faith seems to be connected to this idea that it is through faith that righteousness is credited to us. Let's keep that thought. But we can also, it's also helpful to go down a little further. We can even understand what Paul means by the term the righteousness of faith by the logic of his argument and connect some terms. I know this sounds confusing, but let me work it out with you. Paul says this. Look at verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now he's going to prove that the promise was through the righteousness of faith. He says, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation. So he says, now if you were putting forth your argument and you're saying, okay, the promise did not come through the law, it came through the righteousness of faith. Why can't it be through the law? I'll give you the reason. Therefore, you'd think he would say, therefore, it is through the righteousness of faith. You think that's how he would end his argument, right? But he doesn't, does he? What does he say? For this reason, he says, it is by faith. So by faith is the same thing as the righteousness of faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? He says the promise did not come through the law, but came through the righteousness of faith. I'll tell you why it can't come through the law. Therefore, the reason, that's just the reason why it's by faith. So it's another way of saying this is, it means the same thing. So basically, you can just say the big idea is this. God made a promise to Abraham. It wasn't through any conditions, any law. It was through faith. It came to him by faith. That's a simple way of just understanding that text. So, what about the promise? The promise to Abraham and to his heirs that he would be heir to Abraham and his descendants, that he would be heir to the world. What does that mean? What does that mean? Remember, the promise is not only to Abraham, it's to Abraham and his descendants. Well, back in Genesis 15, 1 to 6, historically, where this all happened is there. Paul says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but the one who will come from forth from your body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look to the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then Abraham believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So Paul is saying the promise that Abraham and his descendants, that they would be heirs of the world, was made on the day that Abraham believed. It was made on the day when Abraham was credited with the gift of righteousness, when Abraham was justified. And it was given by Abraham in faith. And it was a great, great promise. It was a great promise. But it was a deep promise. It was a deep promise. God told Abraham he would give him a son of promise. Remember, Abraham and Sarah were past bearing children. They were dead that way. And yet God said he would give them a son. A son that God could make it, could bring out of existence that which does not exist. He could make life out of death. And Abraham believed it. But Abraham believed more than just God would give him a son. Giving him Isaac had it began the work of God that was incredible. Incredible. A huge promise that God made. God had said, God told Abraham that from this one son, many children would be born, as many as the stars of heaven. And to this people, in Genesis 12, this promised people, and God said he would give a land, the land of Canaan. This people would form a nation. And from this nation would be the one that God had promised, because God had told Abraham, in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. For from this son to this settlement to a people that grew into a great nation would come forth someone who would be a blessing to the whole world. And that was Jesus Christ. And in the Christ, we would find the new covenant and forgiveness with God and eternal life and justification and hope and adoption. We would find a new promise of a new heavens and a new earth, like we just learned in our catechism question. So the promise had a huge scope. I mean, one thing to look up at the stars and say, wow, my descendants will be as the stars of heaven. But to look in faith and say, not only so, but my descendants will grow and know life with God and forgiveness and hope and live with him, God, forever in eternity. A great promise, a great promise that comes to us through faith. Would you open our eyes to that? Put a passion and a vision in our heart as you did with Abraham. And remember, the promise was not just to Abraham. It was given to his descendants. Heirs were not just Abraham's physical seed. Heirs of Abraham are all those who are of his physical seed, and also all those who are not of his physical seed who believe in his son. And that includes you and me. And so we are all of us, have this promise made to us. We have a promise by God, and it's for you here in this room today. Each one of you, the promise is for you. And the promise comes to us not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith, through faith. Paul said in Romans 4, 9 to 12, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while he was circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Abraham was given the promise, in a sense, as a Gentile, as a pagan, not as the circumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and a father of circumcision to all those who not only are of the circumcision, but who follow the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. That's who the heirs are. The heirs are Jews who believe and Gentiles who believe. Paul says in Galatians, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to promise. So when God made a promise to Abraham, you can put your name there. And you can put yourself and stand. And you too can look up into the stars. And you too can look at the God who made the promise. And you too can say, I can have hope and life in Him. And I can know my God, and I will know Him. For He knows me. And it can be mine through faith. It's for us. It's for you. It's for me. Peter says, listen, heirs of the world. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:13, but according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. By the promise of God, there is a place, as we saw in our catechism question, there's a place where it will be peace at last. Free from our unbelief. Anybody here have days of unbelief? Free from our sin. Anybody here have sin and you're sick of it? You're sick of it? You're ashamed of it? You look at the promise, you look at the words of Jesus. Peter said, well, how many times do we have to forgive them? Jesus said, well, you know. He said, 1, 2, 3. Jesus says, 70 times 7. That means you just keep on forgiving. And as Christians, we get so frustrated sometimes in our sin. We say, I can't come to God anymore. I can't come to Him again. For goodness sake. God says, come. John the Apostle said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. On our Wednesday evening study, we were looking at how the body of Christ groans within itself, waiting for the day, the great day of our adoption and resurrection and the new heavens and the new earth. Don't be discouraged. Conclusion, then, to the big idea. The big idea. What's the big idea? The big idea is, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So the promise was made to Abraham was more than just that God would give him a son. It was much deeper. Abraham and all his descendants, you and I who believe, would be blessed by faith alone. All who believe in Jesus Christ are given a promise. Life and hope and a new heavens and a new earth, the world. Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. And the same thing is true of us. Paul says in another place, it was not written for his sake alone was it credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised the Lord Jesus. So this is not a story just for Abraham. It's a story for you and I. So the promise then, and to his descendants, was through faith. All right. Then Paul lists, he's going to tell us why it has to be through faith. Why? What is the reason that it's through faith? Well, the first thing he says is in verse 14. Why must it be through the righteousness of faith? Well, here's what he says in verse 14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. And why is that? Why is it that if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified? He answers the question in verse 15. For the law... brings about wrath. You see, when Israel failed to learn a lesson of why they were a people of the law, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they do not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law to righteousness to everyone who believes. If the heirs are people of the law, and the people of the law are trying to earn the promise through their labors, through their works, Paul says, if the promise was made conditional, if it was based on the condition of do and live, then faith is gone and the promise is ended. Why? Because the law brings wrath. You see, what Israel didn't understand and what most people don't understand is the concept of sin, man under sin. We haven't even got that message right in the church. Why is it that even in the church of Jesus Christ, there are pastors who are teaching this kind of a gospel? And I read it, and it was quoted by a credible pastor. Ken Hughes shared this. He says this. He heard this pastor say this. Here's the gospel. There was a frog in a pail of milk, and he couldn't get out. Because every time he tried to spring out, of course, it's only milk, so he'd sink. And he just couldn't get out of the bucket. But he kept kicking and kicking and kicking, trying to get out of the bucket. But as he kicked and kicked in the milk, he was churning the milk, and gradually the milk starts to turn to butter. And all of a sudden, he'd kick so much that it turned solid into butter, and then he had something to stand on, and he jumped out. So here's what it is. Do your very best. Work as hard as you can, and you will make it in the end. It's not the gospel. And it doesn't matter how hard we work. We cannot do anything about. We are completely helpless because we are all under sin. And every time we try to be right with God by being a frog in a bucket of milk, we are making it clear we do not understand what it means to be under. Paul spent Romans chapter 1, 18, all the way to 3:20 to prove to us that we are all under sin, and we're all condemned, and there is none righteous, no one. We don't need to be a frog jumping and turning butter, milk into butter to get saved. We need grace, right? Because the law, when it comes to us, to the man in sin, it can do nothing but condemn. Because that's the nature of the law. The nature of the law is to reveal the righteousness of the law, the standard that is right with God. It tells us what is right and it tells us what is wrong. And when the law is in the hand of a sinner, all the law can do to us is condemn us. That's why Paul in Corinthians in chapter 1, chapter 3, I think it is, Paul says, the law was a ministry of death and condemnation. Not because the law is bad and evil, the law is good, it's holy. But when the law comes to man in sin, it cannot save him. All it can do is bring wrath upon him. For that is God's nature. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So you put the law in the hands of a sinner, and it's going to condemn him and bring the wrath of God upon him. So if the promise is made only to those who are under law, then there is no faith, and there is no promise. The promise is gone because there is no hope. Not to man in sin. Not to man in sin. Paul says in another place, I think it's in, I can't remember, Romans or Galatians, he says, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, righteousness would have been by the law. But there wasn't. the law can't give life. For this reason, Paul says, this is the reason. Because if you take Abraham and the promise and you put it in the context and in the setting of law, there is no hope. There is no promise. It can't be given. It can't be fulfilled. Paul's second argument is this. So he says then, so back in 13, for the promise to Abraham and to you and I, all right, to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, that great kaleidoscope of promises, right, that ends in the new heavens and the new earth, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Let me tell you why. Here's the reason. For those who are of the law are heirs. Faith is made void and the promise is nullified, for the law brings wrath. For this reason, because the law brings wrath and there's no hope in the law, for this reason then, it has to be in accordance with grace. Right? It has to be. Ungodly people like you and I are saved by grace through faith, not by works, not by our good works, not by circumcision, not by the law, not by our actions. You and I are made right with God and are given the promises of God through faith. And that's why the Reformers added that word alone, because that's what they wanted to emphasize. That word alone is not in the Bible, by the way, not there, but the implication of it is. Because Paul's argument, he destroys every other way except faith. So it is faith alone. It is faith alone. Abraham discovered that and knew it. Paul tells us in Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What in the world is grace anyway? Grace is free, unmerited favor. Grace is kindness shown to someone who doesn't deserve it at all, but who deserves the exact opposite. It is absolutely free. It's entirely unmerited on the part of the recipient. God, the great God of grace, gives a promise to the ungodly. To the ungodly. That is so upside down. It's upside down to us. It just rattles our brain. That's what Paul said in Romans 4, verse 5. But to one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. That's so upside down, because in our thinking, justification means to be declared in the right, and it's not logical, and it's even not injustice in the sense to tell someone who's ungodly that they're in the right with God. That's like telling a thief who just stole all of your things in your home and saying, I know you did it. You got all my stuff. But you're not guilty. No. We don't do that. We say you're guilty. And God even told his judges in the Old Testament, I want justice. And you don't take any bribes or any rewards. You don't tell someone who is righteous that you don't, you condemn the guilty. And you justify those who are in the right. And that's exactly what happens in the law. In the law, it is those who are in the right are justified. And in the law, it is those who are ungodly who are punished. But under grace, God flips it upside down. Under grace, God flips it and says,
the godly will be justified. That's grace. That's grace shown to us. Amen. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there was the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. That's how we have to see the promise, and that's how we have to receive the promise. We need to know through the law that we're sinners. We need to know through the work of the law that none of us deserve anything from God. And we need to learn from the gospel that the ungodly have hope. There is grace. And God delights in giving it. Paul says, so to receive the promise of salvation, to be part of that family that it will inherit the world, it comes to us through God's grace. And grace, of course, is received through faith. Faith is the only instrument. It's simply believing in God. Believe what he says, not just believe in a God, but believe in what God said. And that's what Abraham did. And that's what we do. And the third reason Paul gives is so that the promise, he says in verse 16, for this reason is by faith, in order that may be accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. There are two groups of people Paul is addressing. There is the Jew and there is the Gentile. The Jews are the people who are under the law. It's very interesting when you read the scriptures, you will find out that no other nation but Israel was under the law. The law of Moses was not made with any other nation. The covenant was made with Israel and Israel alone. In fact, the covenant of Moses wasn't even made with Abraham or Jacob or Isaac. It came 430 years later. After all of that history, 430 years later, God made covenant through Moses. Israel was unique in that way. No other peoples, no other nation, no other people were people of the law. In Deuteronomy 4:13, 14, Moses said, so he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at this time to teach you and the judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you were going to possess it. So here's Abraham's seed, his physical seed. God comes and makes the covenant with them, and he's bringing them into the land. They were to keep that covenant in the land. And then he says in 6 to 8, he says, so keep and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding. And then he says this is where he shows us it was not given to other nations. He says, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call to him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this? And there wasn't any. There wasn't any. There wasn't any. Israel was to be a light for the glory of God in a world of paganism and Gentile world. In the Gentile world, a pagan world. No other nation had that privilege. No other. So Paul says, if the promise is only to those who are under the law, then something can't be right. Because what did God say of Abraham? He says in verse 17, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you. That promise could not be fulfilled if it was restricted just to the Jew. So God had to go beyond and say the promise is not just for those who are under the Mosaic law, but the promise is for all the nations, so that it can be fulfilled that a father of many nations I have made you. So therefore, because God's scope is greater than just the people under law, his scope and his vision is on the whole world. The promise was given not through the law. The promise was given by faith. And we know why it can't be through the law. Because the law is not our friend when it comes to being right with God. It's our friend after we're saved, but it's not our friend to be saved. And to be saved, the law just brings wrath. But we know it is of grace. And the grace goes out to all the world. The grace of God goes out to all the world. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, what a wonderful truth this is for us. The point is that we can come into his salvation irrespective of our antecedents. It doesn't matter whether you are a Jew or whether you are a Gentile. The principle is one of faith and grace. It is still the same. We can preach the gospel to all nations, to all people. It matters not who enters the place of worship and listens to it, whether good or bad, from a palace or from a gutter, whether highly religious or highly irreligious, it makes no difference. That is the glory of preaching the gospel. Dear friends, God's great promise is for everyone here in this room. It's the same principle. Maybe some of you, I don't know. Maybe you're just saying that. I know I have people that I'm working with right now who don't feel they're good enough to be a Christian. And I say, you're exactly right. You're exactly right. You're not good enough. But sometimes we get stuck on that. And we allow ourselves, because we don't feel we're good enough, we don't lift our eyes up to heaven and look to a God who gives us salvation. And God says, I know you're not good enough. Come freely. Really, as you are. Is there anyone here struggling with that? My early journey in Christianity, that's exactly the way it was. My eyes were bring, just like that blink, you know, that little lightning thing, a good idea thing. But mine was the idea, I really caught it, what it meant to be a child of Adam. For me, that made so much sense. I said, that's me. That's me. I just saw myself just trapped in sin and unbelief. Condemned. I knew I was there. But when I looked on the other side and looked at the Christ, the people in Christ, I saw them as those who had it all together, knew all the answers, and didn't struggle with sin. And what really killed me on that one was the Bible again. Paul himself said, don't you know that we've died to sin? And I'm going, uh-oh. I didn't die to sin. I didn't die to sin. I feel its weight every day. I mean, I'm happy. God is changing me. I remember going through the day. I remember sitting on the steps of a church saying, I know God is changing me. but I still feel dirty. And I need to clean myself so I can be right with God. And unfortunately, this person walked me and says, it's okay, it'll get better. I didn't need that. No, what I needed to see was the glory of the Lord. I needed to see Jesus in the light of who he is. I needed to see God the Father with a heart full of grace and passion for suffering sheep who have gone astray. I need to see God is not the God of wrath, which he is, but also the God of grace who reaches down and touches people who's saying, I can't do it. And God says, you're right, you can't do it. But I've given you my son and my spirit and my way. And I've even given you other Christians to come alongside you. And you're going to do it because I am the God of salvation. And I am the God who saves the ungodly. You just reach up to me and you grab a hold of my hand by faith. And I'm going to give you all of these things. I've been a Christian since 77. I can't pin a day because I went through so many repentances and it was hard for me to say which one was real, Lord. But anyway, I just know. But I've been a Christian a long time. And I still have those days. Still have those days. And even this morning when we were singing and I was praying, Lord Jesus, oh Father God, would you make yourself known? Would you just give us a little taste of the God of passion that is reaching out to sinners? And would you just let us leave this place today, just raising our eyes and our hands and saying, I know the God who gives promises through Christ. I know him and he knows me. Would you do it through a stupid pastor like me who stumbles over words and wrestles in his own heart with sin and doubt and unbelief? Would you, God, please do that today? I hope he has. I hope he's touched your heart. And I hope if you're here and you don't know him, I pray that he would put that pull that all he can get to draw you to him. Oh, let's thank God. Let's thank God together that in Christ Jesus we have the promise of salvation, eternal life, a new heaven and a new earth, our blessed hope. Let us thank God that comes to us freely by faith. Not of works, not of the law, not of circumcision, not through our goodness, but comes to sinners freely by grace. And we know it's biblical, for the promise to Abraham and to descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Let's pray. Oh, dear God, would you put a fire in our heart, Lord, that we'd be like those humble servants in the book of Hebrews who just kept pressing on and pressing on, Father God, enduring to the end, even through great perils and suffering. Yet, God, they kept moving on because of your kindness and grace. They had a vision, oh God. They had a vision of you, a vision of the new heavens and the new earth, the vision of a city whose builder and maker was God. Lord, the gospel carried them through all their doubts and their unbelief, all the temptations, all the pressures of the world. The hope of the gospel carried them, our God. So, Father, would you carry us? Would you just fill our hearts with a love for your grace, oh God, with a passion for your Son, with the delight to declare the glory of God in our lives and in our beliefs. Oh, our Father, would you waken us up as Christian people? Put a joy deep within our souls. Help us to fight sin, Lord, and unbelief. holding the hand of the God who walks with his people. Our Father, we bless you. In Jesus' name.